Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus.
Here is, I think, a really big problem. I think a major reason why people don't receive what they need from God is unforgiveness. And unforgiveness comes in many forms. It can be a critical spirit, or bitterness, or wrath, or irritation, or just so many ways it manifests, and quite often we might not recognize it even. And the Lord has to bring us into places where we will stop and think about it and confess it and renounce it, because it will keep you from receiving anything from God. Matter of fact, it'll even keep you from receiving forgiveness from God, according to the Word of God itself, you know. The Lord says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. If you're not forgiven, you are in big trouble. I've told people that, and they deny it. It's like they deny the Word of God. They don't realize that you can be lost. If you're not forgiven, you're lost. I don't care what the once saved, always saved people believe. It's totally unbiblical. The Lord has to get that out of everybody. And it can be hindering you from receiving a healing. And it can keep you from having faith and so on. But we got this wonderful revelation and healing that was given to Karen Eric Ponraj. She sent this revelation to us, and I want to share it with you because it is it's really good. And I hope it will jar some of you's thinking, you know, to, especially if you've been waiting for something from God for a long time and gotten no answers, or feel that there's something between you and God and you don't really have the relationship that you used to have. And I just pray that the Lord will use this on you. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:12, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Amen. Well, Karen said this. She said, I feel a need to write this testimony for the glory and the praise of my Heavenly Father's marvelous love and sense in correcting me. Generally, I don't like to put in what God shows, but I will do so here so that you will know the reality of the devil and demons in diseases. All sickness, without exception, comes from the devil. John 10:10 and Job 2:4-5, Luke 10:19. On the 5th of April, I got a dream. I heard the voice of God warning me that I was going to die, and that I was also shown an empty grave. I got up that morning with severe pain on the left side of my neck. I believe it was on my left internal jugular vein. I could also feel a lump on the left side of my neck. It was not a sprained neck, because I could turn my neck and there was nothing wrong with my muscles, but only the line of the vein was paining me terribly. My whole left side was cramping, and I had pains in my joints on the left side of my limbs. I was feeling pins and needles all the time. I was filled with fear, constantly thinking that I was going to die of embolism or thrombosis. I knew it was because of anger and unforgiveness and bitterness against my university for their inequitable practices. I will share some stuff here. They were trying to push students to pay the insurance premium on university fees because the government had enacted new laws last December for them to take insurance on fees paid so that if they go belly up, the students could be refunded all funds prepaid to the university. Thus, I refused to pay any premium, but inquired from them some questions on how the breakdown of the premium was calculated. And I am in an accounting and in accounting and finance. So why should I be justified to pay the insurance premium in case of their liquidation and failure to continue operations in the future, amongst other questions? They then asked me to sign a contract claiming that it was a standard contract signed by university students, but no such contract was ever signed by those who had paid nor left the insurance premium unpaid when I inquired of the students. My university had also been rendering poor service, which has made me and all the students frustrated with them since they started operations in my country. That's Singapore, right? They also have changed our original contract, charging us more for remodule fees by charging us new students' fees, which was unethical because previously another institution operated on their behalf in my country whose service was excellent from where my original contract was signed. On top of this, we have to now pay 7% GST on fees, which are on goods and services not provided efficiently. Besides problems with my university, I have these two relatives interfering with my life. These persecutions are rooted with God and my life. I have never confronted both of these individuals, whether nicely or rudely, and have never preached to them about Jesus. I've been called names by my own uncle, such as schizophrenia a couple of times in front of my dad, sister, and other relatives, without any provocation on my part at all. He always says that my mind is closed because I read the Bible and believe in God, and that I should read the Reader's Digest, the newspapers, National Geographic, etc., to, quote, broaden my mind, unquote. He said, I cannot think. Yeah, I guess I got a distinction recently for finance portfolio management, which has only 55% passing rate at my university, by having a mind that cannot think according to the world standards, but having grace to think according to the good Lord's power. And I don't know if you caught that or not. And she was making fun of that accusation. And obviously God was giving her grace to think and be and know what she needed, right? See, and I don't read newspapers or watch TV daily. These relatives were also trying to pit my family against me. By God being in control, my family took my side by the grace of God. Anyway, my school problem was only a couple of weeks, and yet, as much as my carnal man can justify my right to be angry with them or angry with my relatives, hurting me for no apparent reason, in God's sight, there is no such thing as any justification for anger, which snowballs to unforgiveness and then to bitterness. Yeah, you know, especially when you stop and realize that God is a sovereign God and really nothing can come to us unless He wills it, and He works all things together for our good. It means that whatever comes our way comes by the express design of God. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. It comes by the design of God. For what purpose? Well, to create Christ in us, right? You know, the Lord makes the rules. He tells us forgive. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, don't judge them that are without. Only God judges those that are without. And we understand that to mean that people that aren't born again can't walk a righteous life. They are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. So they're at the mercy of the devil in many ways, and we should pity them, but we shouldn't judge them. And because if we judge them, God would judge us, because we really are nothing without him, and he's given us the grace to be something better. And if he gives them the grace, they'll be better, right? So it really makes no sense, no spiritual sense whatsoever, to be angry with the lost, confused, frustrated world. And the Bible says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, all of these, by the way, are rooted in unforgiveness. You can't have them without unforgiveness. And of course, if you have unforgiveness, you don't have God's forgiveness. So let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's Ephesians 4, 30, 32. So, look, God forgave you. Matthew 18, Jesus gives the parable about the master forgiving his servant who went out and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant a much smaller debt. And the master calling him back in and telling him and putting him in prison, you know, to pay off his debt. And then Jesus said, so shall my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone your brother from your heart. He'll turn you over to the tormentors until you shall pay what was due. So many people are going through torments, sicknesses like, you know, Karen is speaking about here, or other kinds of frustrations or demonic bondages or many kinds of curses. You know, Deuteronomy 28, the curse that's listed there, page after page after page, is all because of certain sins. And the Lord sends this as a chastening in order that we will repent. You know, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth, right? The Lord chastens us so that we won't be partakers of the curse with the world, right? And Scripture says, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Contrary to popular opinion, it doesn't matter that you have been a Christian. It really doesn't matter that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. If you are not holy, if you refuse the holiness of God, you will never see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. And definitely he's talking about these things here, you know, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Put them away from you in all malice, right? Put them away from you. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, the Lord says. So follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. And as you know, it speaks of Esau there, who sold his birthright. And it was bitterness towards his brother that caused him to sell his birthright. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated, the Lord said. And this, according to Romans 9, before either one of them had done anything good or bad, that the purpose of God might be fulfilled according to election. Going on with Karen's revelation here, she said, I sent an email to Brother David Eales on the 6th of April, confessing my anger and unforgiveness and bitterness towards my university and two relatives who are giving me problems, and requesting a prayer for healing. I preferred Brother David instead of my church, my local church, because I prefer to use the email than the phone or get physical prayer, which I must go down to the church immediately besides. And my church is pretty strict. Thus, I went to Brother David Eales. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Did you notice, this is James chapter 5, 14 through 16, did you notice that he says that they will pray the prayer of faith for the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then he says, confess therefore your faults one to another. Well, why does he say that? He says, if they pray over you, you'll be healed and your sins will be forgiven. So he says, so confess your sins. What he's saying is, if you don't do that, you will block this healing. Confess therefore your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It will block your healing or your deliverance or your provision or whatever, some demonic problem. You know, all the curse, basically the curse is administered by the devil and his demons. They do a great job of that. Many people wonder why the Lord puts up with the devil. I mean, it only took one angel in the book of Revelation to grab him and throw him in chains and cast him into the pit. He could have done that a long time ago. One little angel handled it, you know. No, because the devil has a job to do. And his job is to administer the curse on those who are out from under the blood of Jesus because of disobedience. And when he administers the curse, if you've got good sense, you go running back to Jesus and you confess your sins and repent. And God delivers you. Otherwise, we go through so many things if we don't do that. We can go on for years and years, and you wonder, why isn't God answering me? You know, why aren't you answering him? You know, that's the point. So Karen went on to say, on the 7th of April, I saw the Lord Jesus come into my house. So remember, she had us pray for her, and she confessed her sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Oh, that's awesome. And so I always tell people, look, you know, I want to pray for you, but I'd like to have faith that God's going to answer me. And I know that if you'll confess your sin, God will forgive you and he will cleanse you of unrighteousness. So therefore, my prayers would be answered. And as we saw earlier in James, sometimes people don't confess their sins, so they get prayed for, but they don't get healed because they won't confess their sins. Well, it's the same for everything. Anything, you know, God provided everything. He is our provider. He provides everything we need if we believe the Bible. But this is blocked many times because of some bitterness, some anger, some clamor, some wrathful speaking, you know, which is all rooted in unforgiveness. So on April 7th, I saw the Lord Jesus come into my house. I saw three highly translucent, almost invisible, red snakes with black wings, rings on them. I believe they were demon spirits of infirmity. Leave my house at his presence. I was scared of the snakes and also told the Lord that I had gotten bitten. And then he turns around and he smiles at me and he says, I have all the antidote for the snake bites. And of course the Bible in 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, having been dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Then he comes towards me, and he touches me, and from then on I was completely healed. And when I woke up, I was totally healed of neck pain, cramps, discomfort on my whole left side of my body. My fear of death also vanished. And all this before I actually read the prayer email of Brother David on the 7th of April. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when I got that, I read emails like this all the time. I just I start commanding right then, you know, the healing to happen in the name of Jesus. And of course, then I type out an email, send it back to people. And God's faithful. Hallelujah. I like to pray for people who have humbled themselves, because God promises to give grace to those who'll humble themselves, you know. You humble yourself and confess your sins, God sees that and He's merciful. He promises that in 1 John 1:7-9. Praise the Lord. This was Brother David's prayer. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let us now agree, according to Matthew 18, this was my prayer, let us now agree, according to Matthew 18:19 and 1 Peter 2:24 and Mark 11:23-24, that you are healed. I command this spirit of infirmity to loose Karen in Jesus' name. And the Lord, in those verses, it will be, and the Lord, in those verses, it will be done. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let us praise Him for this healing. And how good is this God that Jesus showed up to heal me? Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Well, He don't have to show up in vision form or in person. He just does it, right? Praise the Lord. But he wants vessels to confess their sins. He wants other vessels to speak the word, and He will bring it to pass. And He said, "You have not because you ask not," right? And the Lord said, "He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Psalm 91:15-16. Anyway, the moral of the story is unforgiveness can get you killed by demons. And that's the truth. I mean, they were threatening to kill her, and they had plans to do it. And many other curses come upon people, you know, of different kinds, many torments, many tortures. The Lord said in Matthew 18, He would turn you over to the tormentors until you pay for what? For what you've done. Because remember what He said in Matthew 6, that if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you're not forgiven, then Jesus didn't take the penalty for your curse. You got to take it. That's where chastenings come from, folks. Chastenings come when the Lord did not take the penalty for that. And there's some reason for that. I'm not saying that they don't come sometimes so that you exercise your faith, because God's given us all these precious promises that through these we can be partakers of His blessings and His divine nature. But He sends chastening for reasons of unrepentance too. Sometimes we may be justifying something or saying, "Well, that don't really mean that," or, "No, I'm not really." I've had a lot of people tell me that they didn't have any unforgiveness when they did, because they had just been so used to thinking the way they were thinking, their stinking thinking, you know, that they were so used to it that they didn't really recognize it. And the Bible says 70 times 7 we must forgive, or else we will be delivered to the tormentors. And they're the demons. That's who they are. As such, God is a good God. He does not tolerate sin. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Mark 11:26. I mean, God nearly killed me for anger and unforgiveness for a few weeks. And Hebrews 12:5 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that He receiveth." And if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And that was Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. I really praise the Lord that I get correction very fast. My sin is revealed very fast. I get punished in a short duration after the sin. I notice I get punished for some trivial things too. God is particular about His children, and I'm glad that I am His child. And by the way, there is always a blessing in doing it God's way, walking in love. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have to be so forgiven to the world and to God's children too, because people are overtaken by the devil. They're victims of the devil, and when it is more appropriate for us to see them as that than to get angry. And to, it's better for us that we see them that way than to get angry and judgmental, because many times we have done the same thing somewhere along the line and we wanted mercy too, right? And so we should pray for God's mercy for them. Consequently, there is always a curse in walking out of the love of God. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in God. You know, if you've got fear, there is something wrong. There is some offense to your conscience. There is some lack of love. On the 12th of April, I get an email from the university stating that they are absorbing the insurance premium for now. How about that? Praise the Lord. I mean, this is a miracle that it can only be God in control of their sudden change in heart. God is good. He is sovereign, and this was an answer to my prayers. Praise the Lord. Well, notice, God was in total control of the whole situation, even permitting them to abuse her and see what she would do. And God knew that she had an ability to do this, to be unforgiving towards them. And so he tested her, and he tried her. He permitted them to be used of him. Remember, a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. God is in control of everything concerning his children. So he tested her, and he tried her, and he proved to her what was in her. And then when she confessed it and renounced it, God healed her. You see, he was in control. He could have done this from the beginning. You know, he didn't have to wait until this particular moment, right? That's a good story. Praise God. And a good reminder that we have to be very, very careful. All those different forms of unforgiveness, you know, bitterness, wrath, and railing, and will keep us from having the forgiveness of God and cause us to live under the curse. Here is a testimony from a brother. We call this saved from undiscerned unforgiveness. You know, we like to justify unforgiveness and call it something else, you know, a lot of times. But the Bible helps us to understand what it really is and why God hates it so much and why it brings a curse on us. And this is from Malcolm in New Zealand. He said, I would just like to share a brief testimony relating to the UBBS broadcast earlier this week. My wife and I and four children have been Christians for about 4 years now, and have been pretty much molded by God and His Word since then. I guess you might say the old-fashioned way, where He leads us to Himself, slowly by our standards, but in His schedule, right on time. We have witnessed mighty works within ourselves and around us in the short time we have known the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I guess it's unknown to you guys, but all the way over here in New Zealand, you also have a small family sitting in with you in your Bible studies. We have never belonged to any church. I said, Lord, where do you want us to go? And He said, nowhere. So I waited. But the Lord put us onto your website, and we have been your silent partners ever since. I even asked the Lord for a sign and got one, and I don't trust my own mind very much concerning this. The last couple of weeks, we have been bombarded with visits from family from both sides. We used to live in South Auckland, where one of the main New Zealand cities, but God early on packed us up and brought us out into the country, out of Egypt, we reckoned. It is really hard for us sometimes being young in the Lord, because we often think a certain way to act is right, because the opposite was wrong. The last time family came only to realize that we again acted badly. So he's lamenting the way he acted when family came. There's some balances that have to come to pass there, you know, and we have to think things out and apply the word. It takes time to do that sometimes. We make mistakes. He goes on, he says, in short, our family has been blessed by God in regards to the fruit which comes from raising our children God's way. When all the nephews and cousins come, they almost make me crazy with their total disregard for any kind of respect for anything, including and chiefly their own parents. So basically they were being a really bad witness to their kids, and they didn't like it, right? Now, we already knew not to judge, in theory, obviously, and on the surface of it, we didn't. But underneath, all my blood was boiling the whole time, like it hasn't since God came for me. How does this relate to the previous Bible study? Well, when they all left and peace returned to our home, I spent the next 2 hours shamefully casting down my own family and their children, the same folk I pray for every night. I knew this was wrong, yet I poured it out anyway to my shame and caused my family to sin too. I sat in judgment of the lost and bought myself into heavy condemnation. To this day, I can't understand with my mind how the flesh gets pleasure and satisfaction from railing, but it does. From that moment forward, I hadn't realized yet that I had started down a road that a Christian doesn't belong on, a road walked in unforgiveness. I didn't realize this was bitterness and unforgiveness, but our Lord showed me, as only He is able, the error of my ways. Things in my life that had been washed away years ago began to resurface. And as the children of Israel, I waxed feeble in the face of the Lord's enemies because there was the accursed thing in the camp. I guess he's talking about the Babylonish mantle and the prospect of gain that was under Achan's tent, right? Babylonish mantle is like putting on the nature and the life of the wicked around us, right? I pressed on as only a man can with my arm of the flesh, only to be continually given the standing 8 count. Finally, as I lay down in the dark, just about to press play on the latest download study, I cried out to God like only a baby Christian can, foolishly thinking that he was in the wrong somehow. And I said, Lord, I have problems that I can't see, and I need to know of what to repent. I pressed play and heard the testimony of the sister with the jugular problems and about her similar bitterness being the cause. Needless to say, the tears of honest repentance began to roll as God showed my wrong to me and stuck a big cork in my trembling, foolish mouth. I judged my own family, and I was bitter and unforgiving to the Lord. Yes, the Lord. I didn't know it, and I can't really explain it, but he made me understand the gravity of it in my spirit. I praise God for his goodness towards an egg like me, and bear witness that his mercy endures. Hallelujah. And what a wonderful Savior. Lots of love from New Zealand, and God bless all of you. Well, amen. I agree. And thank you so much, Lord, for touching Malcolm and his family and giving us that testimony, Lord, because I'm sure there's more people out there that need to understand this. There's nothing that can really block the blessings of God like unforgiveness. Look at Luke 23. I want to share some verses with you. Verse 33. And when they came unto the place which is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, what did Jesus know that helped him to be so forgiving? What was it that he understood? He understood that they didn't know what they were doing. He understood that they were in bondage and needed to be free. He made such a good mediator because he himself had been tempted and understood what it was all about, according to Hebrews. And he also understood that a man really can receive nothing except it come from heaven. If a person gets grace, that's great, but it still comes from God. And the fact that some people haven't received that grace made Jesus more merciful towards them. And we know from Acts chapter 4, 27 and 28, that Jesus understood something else here. It says here, For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. Well, now we see very plainly that it was the Father who crucified Jesus. It says here he used Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel to do this, but it was to do whatsoever his hand and his counsel foreordained to come to pass. It was the Father who sacrificed his Son in order that we might be delivered of the curses that we live with every day. And if Jesus understood that these men were simply vessels of dishonor that were being used by Satan, who was being used by God because they were vessels of dishonor, to crucify Jesus, then he understood that any rebellion against this was a rebellion against God himself. That's something we don't often understand, that we're here. Jesus said, if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. We're here also to take up a cross to the death of self, not necessarily the death of our body, but the death of self. And God uses the vessels of dishonor around us to bring us to that place for our own good. There's no freedom in the kingdom of heaven like there is once self has been put to death. People around us, they're quite willing to help us, to help nail us upon the cross. And Jesus understood that. He understood there was a force behind what was going on. Now, one that wasn't mentioned here, of course, is Satan. You know, Satan is a vessel of dishonor that rules over all vessels of dishonor. But if you remember in the book of Job, Satan didn't have a sovereign will to do anything he wanted to do. And God Almighty was the only one in Job that had a perfect sovereign will. And so, from Jesus' testimony, he wanted mercy. He wanted forgiveness for these people because he understood they were just vessels of dishonor. That were, because they were vessels of dishonor, they could be used to do something dishonorable. So he knew that he was receiving this from the Father. He knew that he came into this world for this purpose, and he told his disciples so. So, looking at it in that way, it made it possible for him to be forgiving towards these people. Now, if we would look at it in that way, we could be forgiving too. Do you think that this could be said of us? For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant, so-and-so, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel foreordained to come to pass. So put your name in there. Because Jesus said, you are to take up your cross and follow him. And yes, there are a lot of obnoxious people around us everywhere that hate and do all these things. But Jesus said, hey, take up your cross, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, do good to them to despitefully use you, so on and so forth. Resist not him that is evil. So that's how we take up our cross, by obedience to Jesus. And am I stretching it by saying the same thing is true of us? No. Let me read to you Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. This is obviously the Lord speaking. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Well, didn't it happen that way with his disciples after Jesus was gone? They went forth to preach the gospel everywhere they went, and they were hated, and they were put upon, and God did a great humbling in their life, and he crucified their old flesh, and he manifested his Son in them, so much so that they called him Christians. So does he still do that today? Well, obviously so. Obviously so. So we have to put our trust in God, in the circumstances around us, and trust in him to finish the good work he started in us too. So he's commanded us. He's put us in a position of weakness. He's commanded us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Let me read that to you. I think I'll go back to verse 11 here. It says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. You'll notice from the scriptures quite often when people were praying for needs, healings, bread, any need or provision from God. When they were doing this, the very next thing that was mentioned is, make sure you forgive. And why is that? Well, it's because you're blocking your provision from God if you don't forgive. So he says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Notice that you get your debts forgiven if you forgive your debtors. In other words, he's not talking about money debts here. He's talking about a debt of sin, a debt of offense, a debt that somebody owes you because of some wrong that they have done you, or you consider that they owe you because of some wrong that they have done you. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So, and if you're not forgiven, then you're not entitled to grace, right? I think we saw this last time, that if you're not forgiven, then you're not actually saved. We have to, the foundation for salvation is forgiveness, you know. I mean, they sacrificed bulls and goats under the old covenant in order to gain forgiveness, and Jesus was sacrificed as the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world in order to give us forgiveness. But he tells us now, he turns and tells us, okay, I forgave you, now you forgive, or you're not forgiven. Well, that's very dangerous. You know, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, all these, or judgment, all these are manifestations of unforgiveness, and they will block any of the blessings of God from you. They'll bring a curse on you, as we'll see. Like, you know, it mentions here a need, you know, give us our daily bread. And then he mentions, okay, forgive. That's what he says. And Mark 11 and 25 is very similar to that. Let's read that. I hope you got your Bibles and you're looking, because it's good to look at these things. Mark 11, I'm going to back up and read verse 24. It says, therefore, I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Well, that just covers every need that you could possibly cover, right? That's an awesome promise, and it's true, too. We have seen many, many people receive their blessings from God, whatever they were, from that one verse right there. But here it is again, on the next verse. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. And, of course, this is a condition to receiving Mark 11 and 24. It's a condition to receiving any of your benefits from God, right? So it's a warning from God once again. And we see pretty much the same thing in Matthew 18. Let's read that. I'm going to start in verse 21 here. Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In other words, on and on and on, right? Keep on forgiving. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. Now, this debt that we're talking about, he is applying to forgiveness. When somebody has offended you or done you wrong in any way, or you consider that they owe you because of some evil that they've done against you, that's what the debt he's talking about here. So they brought unto him a servant that owed him 10,000 talents, a great debt. And don't we all, when we come to the Lord, we owe a great debt because we've sinned against him, we sinned against his word, we're held accountable because of the evil that we've done contrary to righteousness and goodness and the word of God. But for as much as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Well, you know, we were sold into bondage because of sin and the curse. And the curse not only came upon us, it came upon our family. But the Lord had a solution. In verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. Just as the Lord, through what Jesus did at the cross, has forgiven us the debt. The debt of all of our sins was forgiven by Jesus Christ. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Now we're free. We are free because of what he did. Unless we don't forgive other people their debts. And this can be pretty sneaky now. It's easy, you know, that testimony by Malcolm, which was great. We named it Saved from Undiscerned Unforgiveness, because many times we justify it. We consider it justified that we don't forgive because they've done something so terrible, you know. But the Lord don't care what it is. He said, you don't care what it is. It all has to be forgiven. You forgive the total debt of anyone else because he forgave your total debt. How much sin can you go to heaven with? None. None. Do you want to be forgiven of some or all of your sins? You want to be forgiven of all, obviously. In verse 28, but that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 shillings, which is a very, very small amount. And he laid hold on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay what thou owest. So his fellow servant fell down and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee. It's, you know, he's even quoting what this guy did with his Lord, you know. He's, you know, the same words even, you know, I'll pay you back. And he would not. You would think that would be a reminder to him, but he said, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay that which was due. Notice the word, until he should pay that which was due. Very interesting, because further down there's a quote. That quote is being used further down. I remember a friend from years ago. He had been Bible studying with me for a long, long time and had gone to many, many meetings, you know, all around this area with me to study the Bible. And he really loved our fellowship. But I recognized something creeping in on him. He wasn't forgiving of everybody, and there were some people in our fellowship that he held things against them for. And he even told me he quit coming. Actually, when I noticed that he was not forgiving them, suddenly he didn't forgive me. It's like it spread, you know. It's like a cancer. It's a disease, you know. And he didn't like a certain teaching that I gave. And he was holding that against me. He made a comment, and then he didn't show up the next time. And, well, you know, it was really strange. What happened to this guy was the brothers he wasn't forgiven, they didn't have anything that needed forgiven. That was just them. You know, they weren't like him. But obviously God's got all kinds, you know, in his kingdom. And we're all coming from all different backgrounds, and we got to have total patience with one another, because we're coming from different backgrounds, but we're headed to the same place by the grace of God, and that is Christ-likeness, you know. And these brothers were headed there. There was no doubt in my mind that there was no reason for this man to hold against them what he was holding against them. So, you know, before long, I was amazed at what happened to this man. I thought, this could never happen to him. He was just too wise in the Word. He'd heard too much, and he knew what it said. And before you know it, he had latched on to some guy that he respected, and this guy was carrying him right back to Babylon. Right back to Babylon. I mean, his doctrine was now getting very confused. Things he had rejected and thought were stupid, now he was buying back into. It was like the Lord, all this wisdom the Lord gave this man, and now he was just taking it right out of his mind. And it was amazing to me. Now, I've seen this happen many times, but it's still amazing to me how people can understand something so good and so deep and the real good news and buy back into something that comes totally out of Babylonish dead religion. Well, that's what happened to him. That's what happened to him, and I was amazed. But this happened to him because of his unforgiveness towards other people. I knew that was the reason for it. So let me read on. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all that was due. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were exceedingly sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And when his Lord called him unto him and said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest thou not have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy upon thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts. Well, you know, it's not always turning you back over to foolishness after he's given you great wisdom. It's not always that. It could be turning you over to a disease for chastening, or to other people for chastening, or for a demonic oppression for chastening, or to just every kind of lack and loss and curse is in the hands of the tormentors to make you pay your debt. Some people don't understand that Jesus paid your debt. You don't have to pay your debt. But if you do not accept this for others like you accept it for yourself, then you're going to have to pay your own debt of your curse here. That's what it says here. That's what Jesus said would happen. And notice, he is quoting exactly what happened to this man and his fellow servant. Till he should pay all that was due. And he cast his fellow servant into prison till he should pay that which was due. It's a quote from that. What is the point here? The point is, what you meet will be measured unto you again. What you sow, you will reap. You know, in chapter 7, he says this, verse 1, judge not, and you shall not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. See, judgment is an outcropping of and a fruit of unforgiveness. And of course, this man judged his fellow servant unworthy of forgiveness. So God judged him unworthy of forgiveness. It was a like judgment. What you sow, you reap, right? So, verse 2, with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you. However you measure it out to others, it's going to be measured back to you. That's what the Lord says. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So you want to straighten somebody else out. You feel like you're in a position to be able to judge them. And God says, well, you got a beam in your eye. You know, don't do that. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me cast out the mote out of thine own eye, and lo, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So, basically, the Lord is saying, if you don't forgive from your heart, if you put yourself in a position of a judge, then God will judge you. God will be unforgiving to you. And what is your covenant right of forgiveness, you will miss out on. And, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read this to you. I'm going to start in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. Now, I know that some people think this is only the Lord's Supper, you know, but the Lord's Supper is a symbol of a much greater thing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.